You know, I'm going to continue on the Table Talk series. If you've been here for a period of time, you know I'm doing a series called Table Talk, looking at Jesus, his interactions around the tables. Jesus attended a lot of parties. He got invited to people's homes. He sat at their tables. He ate with people. And the Jewish culture is very much like our culture. A lot of things happen around the table. The table was the place where meetings were held. Important things were discussed. So that was very much a part, a big part of their culture, like it is very much a part of our culture. So we are looking at different instances where Jesus sat at different tables at different people's homes. And like I said, he accepted invitations from people of all walks of life. He sat with sinners, those who were seen as outsiders by the religious folk, those who were deemed unacceptable by religion. He also hung out with the religious folk, those who didn't really like him in the first place because to them, he was not religious enough. And he entered their homes, sat at their tables, and Jesus was always intentional. There was always a end game that he had in mind. Like I said, Jesus sat with sinners, but he didn't sin with sinners. I said that last week. He always had a purpose. Every dinner party, every meal always landed with a huge truth moment, a huge moment of truth. The heart of the Father was revealed. The love of God was revealed to people, to the religious people. They got to see the heart of God in action. To the sinners, they got to see the grace of God in action. Lives were transformed when Jesus was at the table. Come on. So today's Table Talk looks at Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha. And unlike the previous settings, this invitation to Jesus isn't to the table of tax collectors or sinners. Neither is it in the company of or around the table of the Pharisees. This is Jesus at the home of Martha, who, along with her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus, were in a way believers in and followers of Jesus. And while it is important that we heard the truths and teaching that Jesus brought to those who were not his followers, those who were not his fans immediately or not his followers yet, like the tax collectors and the Pharisees, it is also important for us to look at and understand the truths that he brought to those who believed in him, those who followed him when he entered homes and he entered their homes. So Luke 10 records the story like this. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered her and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So the story starts with Jesus entering a certain home, as the scripture says, of a certain woman named Martha. Martha invites or welcomes Jesus into her home. And this is the first recorded interaction between Jesus and his family. They could have been followers of Jesus, and this invitation could be the starting point of their deeper relationship with Jesus, because in later chapters, in later scriptures, you hear about how Jesus loved this family very much. He was very fond of this family. They became very close to him. And when they invite him into their homes, they are making a decision to move from just being followers of Jesus to a place where they can bless him, where they can give to him, where they can serve him. They are taking their relationship with him to the next level. And a lot of Jesus's followers followed him because of what he could do for them, because of how he served them. because of the miracles he did and because of what they could get from him. I believe a key indicator that shows that we have moved from a consumer mindset type of follower to the mindset of a disciple of Jesus is when the motivation of our relationship with God moves from what can God do for me? What can I get from God? How can God serve me? To what can I do for God? How can I serve him? How can I give to him? Where we move from basking in that knowledge of all that he has done for us, on how he gave his life for us, to the reality of now I want to live for him. I want to give my life for him. He has been so good to me, and because of his goodness, I want to sacrifice for him. I want to lay my life on that altar. I want to serve Jesus. Amen? You see, Jesus had a lot of followers who followed him as consumers. In fact, Jesus said it like this in John 6:26. He said, I tell you the truth. He's speaking to his followers. You want to be with me because I fed you, because I gave you food, not because you understood the miraculous signs, not because you know me, or you desire to get to know who I am. You desire to learn about the miraculous sign, what it's all ultimately saying and pointing to. It's a revelation of Jesus. You're not interested in all of that. You're just following me because you like my fish sandwiches. Because I fed you. That's why when Jesus didn't meet their needs, when he told him things that they were not able to consume, when he gave them things they were not able to consume, they were disappointed and many of them left. There was one point in Jesus's ministry where he had a lot of disciples and all of them left him because he was dishing out truth that they could not consume. And they walked away from Jesus and he looked to his disciple, don't you want to leave also? Then they understood. They said, where can we go to? Only you have the words of eternal life. In Jesus's early ministry, hundreds, if not thousands of people followed him everywhere. But when he was at the cross, he was alone. People didn't even want to identify him. When he was in that position, when they looked at him and they said, this man cannot do anything for me anymore. So a lot of them walked away from Jesus and he was alone on that cross. And the consumer mindset is still prevalent today. If a prayer don't get answered the way we expect, if we face a struggle, or if God doesn't behave the way we expect him or want him to behave, many followers get upset and some even leave the faith. Some have walked away from Jesus. There's this whole thing called, people are deconstructing their faith because they face certain disappointments and they couldn't accept it. So they say, no, maybe this is not real. Maybe this is not true. And they walk away from Jesus. Anyway, so Martha invites Jesus into her home. She wants to bless him. She wants to serve him. She wants to know what I can do. Or she's doing something to honor Jesus. And this takes the relationship between this family and Jesus to the next level, as you read in later interactions and chapters. So Jesus is in the house, and of course, having a VIP over for dinner is not easy. It can be quite nerve-wracking. You want everything to be order. You want everything to be in order. You want everything to be at its best. You know, Martha is busy, busy, busy. There was much to do. She was distracted with much serving, as the scripture says. But Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, enjoying her Jesus moment. And Martha, while serving, she gets upset because while she had her one eye on serving, she had one eye on her sister. I don't know how you do that. Like, who was sitting with Jesus, having a jolly good time while she's slogging in the kitchen, while she's in Martha's kitchen. How many of you have been to Martha's kitchen? Come on. Great restaurant. I love it. And then she goes to Jesus. And she addresses Jesus. She says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And of course, we know what Jesus says to her. As I read earlier, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. You're troubled about many things. You're bothered about many things. But Mary made the right choice. Mary made that better choice. In fact, what Mary is doing now in this moment is better compared to what you are doing. So I'm not going to take it away from her. You know, we don't know at what point of this gathering that this conversation takes place. You know, we assume actually that, okay, Ma, this is happening early in the party. You know, Jesus is in the house and Martha's in the kitchen and she's preparing all the food and Mary is just lepaking in the corner there, not helping her to prepare the food for Jesus. But it doesn't, the scriptures don't say that. So this conversation could be happening at any point of Jesus being in this home. It could have taken place even after the meal. And Martha was busy with the post-meal work. How many of you know the post-meal work is quite hectic? In my house, I'm in charge of the post-meal work. Debbie gets the easy job of marketing and cutting the food and preparing it and cooking all these dishes. She does serving it, you know. But after that, the real work begins. I go into the kitchen, see this pie. You know, when you have six people in the house, it's a pile. It's like a mountain. And I say to the Lord, give me that mountain. Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking about? So the post-meal work, I think that this conversation could have happened after the meal. Because Jesus is in chill mode. He's sitting down, he's talking to those around him, to his disciples. It doesn't sound like Jesus was hungry or waiting for food, because we all know how he can get when he's hungry. If you don't believe, read about a fig tree. A certain fig tree. So I don't think Jesus was hungry and waiting for food and, you know, Martha is preparing food. No, I think this is the chill mode after the meal. When the real work is taking place in the kitchen. So the story revolves around, of course, his two characters, Mary and Martha. They both have Jesus in their midst. It says, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. They both had Jesus there. Mary was enjoying the fact that Jesus was there. She was enjoying the word of God. Martha was distracted by the work and the burdens that surrounded her because Jesus was there. Martha is missing the word of God because she's so focused on the work for God. How now, you know, do note this. The problem here isn't serving. Jesus is not saying serving is bad. Because if you read the scripture, you kind of get the idea that Mary was serving. Because Martha's complaint is, Lord, don't you see that my sister has left me to serve alone? So she was with Mary, but at some point she said, okay, now Jesus is talking, he's teaching, I'm going to go and sit at his feet. So this is not a serving problem. The problem here is allowing the serving to cause you to miss out on the more important thing, which is your relationship with Jesus himself, which is the words that is coming out of his mouth for you. Jesus is not addressing a serving problem. He's addressing a distraction problem. One of the biggest problems that you and I who want to grow in our intimacy with God will face is overcoming distractions. Because we live in a world that is filled with distractions. This is the things that are constantly wanting our attention, wanting our emotions, constantly distracting us. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. We live in a world filled with distractions. And honestly, Martha was distracted back then. But when you think about it, this is like a first century home. They didn't have TV. They didn't have handphones. They didn't have all the other distractions that we probably have. They didn't have the Wannabeal channel. They didn't have Walleye Toy. They didn't have House of the Dragons. Didn't have phone, WhatsApp coming through, nothing. All she had to do was serve Jesus and, you know, prepare around it. So if she had distractions back then and Jesus addressed that problems, that problem of distraction, imagine the kind of distractions you and I face today. Amen? We live in a world that is filled with distraction, and this happens at every level. When you go on social media, when you turn on the news, when you speak to people, and even when you come to church. There are many distractions that wants to get you to a place of anxiety, to a place of fear, to a place of stress, to a place of offense. Honestly, I really had to internalize this message. Because for me, this past few weeks was filled with distractions. So many things pulling at my attention. Needs to be done, this needs to be done, that needs to be done. And it was affecting my soul. And it was only on Thursday night during prayer meeting here when I felt the Lord say to me, Clarence, you are worried and bothered about many things, but only one thing is needed. You see, when you're distracted, you kind of forget the main thing. You allow the distractions to influence your emotion, to fill your soul. And sometimes we just need to come to that place and just say, Jesus is in the house. Chill. Come on, tap the person next to you, say, Jesus is in the house. So I had to consume this truth before dispensing it to you. Because I was preaching this message, I was preparing this message while being distracted by so many things. And then I realized, hey, this message is first speaking to me. You see, it's easy to preach. It's harder to live what you're preaching. Amen. Come on, Ramesh. True? And we all, in fact, let me speak for myself first. I can go to the Martha zone if I don't check myself, if I don't make a conscious effort to check myself. I can live in the Martha zone. And we all can do it. We all can go to that Martha zone by default. How do you know that? How do you know if you're in the Martha zone? Let's look at Martha. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. It first says she was distracted with much serving. Like I said, the problem wasn't serving. It was that she allowed the serving to distract her. She lost sight of the main thing, the presence, and the word of God was within her reach. But she was more focused on herself, her struggle, what she needed to do, what she needed to accomplish. And what's obvious in the reading of the scripture is she was serving, but she was miserable. She was unhappy. You know you're living in the Martha zone when you have allowed what you do for God to become more important than the God you are doing it for. You put the cart before the horse, as they say. You are serving, but you are unhappy. Martha was distracted. She was distracted about what needed to be done. She was distracted about what hadn't been done yet. She was distracted by who's not helping her get things done. That's Martha, but that's also many times you and I as we go through life. The main thing that keeps us from growing in our walk with God, from growing in faith, from laying hold of the peace of God for our lives is this enemy called distraction. We are distracted by what we have to do that leads to stress. We are distracted by what we haven't done yet that leads to anxiety. We are distracted by who's not doing what we think they should be doing. That leads to offense or even pride. And ultimately, it's causing us to miss out on the main thing, which is the presence and the word of God. So we are starting to be led by our distractions and not God himself. We are not meant to live our lives stressed and anxious. It will adversely affect your health. It will adversely affect your mind, your relationships, and ultimately your walk with God. God didn't design us to carry these loads. Jesus is within reach. And Martha actually goes to Jesus. She finally says, okay, I'm going to Jesus. But she's not going to Jesus to hear his word. She's not going to Jesus to be blessed by his presence, she goes to him to complain. When was the last time you went to Jesus or you spent time to Jesus just to enjoy his presence? No agenda. If your time with him has just been about you telling him your needs, your wants, complaining about what's happening, what's not happening, then you're in the Martha zone. This is a big part of my prayer life, is me just spending time with God. No agenda. Going through the word, not to look for messages, because as pastors, we can go to that zone. We are in the word, but every time we're in the word, we are looking, what do we preach? What do we preach this Sunday? What do we talk about? We are working rather than allowing the word to minister to us. So sometimes in the morning, I wake up while everyone else is still asleep. The house is quiet. I just turn on a worship song on my phone and I just sit down and say, I love you, God. Just enjoy the presence of God. Nothing to say. Just sitting in his presence. And this has done so much for my soul. And I want to encourage you, the primary thing that God calls you into first, your first calling is relationship. Everything else flows out of relationship. Your work is a byproduct of your relationship with God. Don't make your work the main thing. I work because I have a great relationship with God. I want a blessing. I don't work because I want a great relationship with God. When Jesus called his disciples, his followers, his only call to them, the words to him was, to them was, follow me. That's all. Come, follow me. He was inviting them into relationship. He was inviting them into his world. He didn't say, follow me and I'll make you apostle so and so. Follow me and become this and that. And then, no, it wasn't a call to work. It was a call to relationship. And many times, many of us forget that call. And then it becomes about what we are doing for God. And I do believe God is reminding us again, come back to your first love. Come back to that place of relationship. He's got so much to give you. He's got so much to reveal to you. He's got so much to fill your life with. But we are checking in, blah, 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 checking out. We're going before the presence of God. God, bless this day, Lord. Give me this. Bless this person. Pray. Bah, 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 bah. Okay, done. Prayer. Time with God, finish. Learn to sit, to be still and know that he is God. Amen. So Martha goes to Jesus and she starts off with an accusation against God. Lord, don't you care? It was an accusation. It was sort of a spiritual, emotional manipulation. Don't you care? You know, kids like to do this. Oh, you don't love me. They know you love them, but they say it because it's a sort of an emotional manipulation to get what they want. Children are very smart. Huh? And then if you're not discerning, you as a parent, you're trying to convince them that you love them. No, I love you. See? Now, what do you want this iPad? Take. Now, what do you want? No, you don't believe I love you. Come, take it to the shop. Go and buy, buy, buy. What do you want? Buy, 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 buy. You want that sweet? Yeah, yeah, nah, take, take, take. You want to eat that cake in the fridge? Eat. See, I love you, what? No, you're being manipulated. Don't allow that. My kid comes and tells me, you don't love me. I said, after this many years, if you think I don't love you, never mind. Never mind, you need parental guidance. PG. PG. Cannot say in church. So anyway, let's move on. Are your prayers turning into emotional manipulation of God? God, you don't care. God, you don't see. Lord, how can you allow this? Lord, look at that person. Lord, I've been doing this. I've been serving. Why are you not doing for me what I think you should be doing? Lord, this is unfair. Why am I treated like this? If your prayers are like that, you're in the Martha zone. You see, the difference between Mary and Martha here is this. They both go to Jesus. They both have Jesus in their midst. They both go to Jesus. Mary goes to Jesus. She goes to the Word of God to listen to what the Word has to say to her. Martha goes to Jesus. Martha goes to the Word of God to get the Word to say what she thinks the Word should say for her. Very different. Mary is going to Jesus to hear what he has to say. Martha is going to Jesus to tell him what to say. One is seeing Jesus as Lord. The other is seeing Jesus as a tool to get her way. Mary's heart position is, tell me what's right. Martha's heart position is, tell me I'm right. You know, a number of times I've seen people use the Word of God to justify an offense or to subtly attack someone else is astounding. People who live their whole lives in opposite to what the Word of God says suddenly are sharing chunks of scripture on their social media, on their Insta feed. And then you read it, you say, okay, this person's trying to, this one is really taking the sword of the Spirit now. Really? Chocking, there's something behind this, you know. And when you read the scripture, hashtag IYKYK. Most of you don't know what is it. Ask a Gen Z. If you know, you know lah. So they're using that sword of the Spirit in very creative ways. Let me get the Word to say that I am right. Let me get the Word to justify my offense or my disdain towards that person. Or let me get the Word to justify my spiritual laziness. Why I don't have to go to church. Why I don't have to give. Or why my anger is justified. Why I'm right and everybody else is wrong. So Martha goes to Jesus with a bit of an attitude. Lord, don't you care? In other words, saying, your fault, lah. Your fault that she's like this today. She tries to get Jesus to justify her attitude. Another way to know if you're in the Martha zone is when you're doing what you're doing, but you're unhappy because you have an eye on someone else who isn't doing what you think they should be doing. You're allowing someone else's actions or inactions to rob you of your joy. Or you're even allowing someone else's blessings or someone else's walk with Jesus, relationship with Jesus, journey with Jesus, make you unhappy. And that's the case here. Martha was distracted on so many levels. She was distracted from Jesus by much serving. She was distracted from much serving by Mary's not serving. Looking at Mary was affecting her attitude about her serving and her attitude towards God. Living a life comparing yourself to others is the number one joy robber for us. It will rob you of joy in your relationship with God, in your ministry, in your relationships with others, in your blessings. You could be incredibly blessed, but suddenly you get distracted by someone else's blessing and immediately you become blindsided to all the good things that God has done and is doing for your life. In the Gospel of John, after Jesus had risen, he meets with Peter. And you know the story, Peter denies Christ three times and Jesus goes to Peter to restore him, and Peter is having this great moment with Jesus, being restored, being prophesied over. He's about to step into a new season, and in that moment Jesus also reveals to him his ministry, how it's going to go and how things are going to end for him when he's older. After hearing something like that, you would think that he would have so many questions. I mean, I would have, okay, so how is this going to happen, Jesus? So you said, my hands are going to be tied. I'm going to be, what does that exactly mean? What do you mean that I have to do this and do that? You know, how is that going to look like? What are the strategies, Jesus? You think he'll have all these questions, but his first words out of Peter's mouth after this great moment of revelation is, "But Lord," John 21:21, "what about that man? What about that person?" And of course, Jesus' response is classic. "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me, lah." It's a new Malaysian version. "What about him, Lord? What about this man?" And of course, by this man, he was referring to John. He's saying, "What about John?" And in his context, Peter's greatest concern at that point was the need to compare his prophecy, the prophecy he was getting, against John's prophecy, what John was going to get. He wanted to know, if my ministry is going to be like this, what about his ministry? I want to know if he's going to be better than mine, or his mind's going to, if he's going to end up like that, maybe we can both die together. He needed to check out or compare with what someone else was getting from Jesus before he could decide on appreciating what he was getting. I don't know if you've seen circumstances like that. I think I've shared this story before around Christmas. This was years ago when the kids were younger. I mean, they're still young, but younger. And you know, when, especially the two younger ones, when they get their gift, their Christmas gifts, before they can even open their gift, they're looking at what the other person got. Is his box bigger than my box? And if the other one's box is bigger, they are almost immediately unhappy with their gift. They haven't even opened it yet, no? Don't even know what is inside yet. And then there's the other scenario when one opens the gift and at the same time, while opening, looking at what the other person is getting. And I've seen where the moment they think they like what that person got, just, "I don't want, I want that one. I want that one." That's when we decide to, on the laying of hands, fivefold ministry. You see, the good thing is they grow out of this as they get older. And but then sometimes I wonder, do we actually grow out of this need to compare? Because the older I get, the more people I meet and engage with, the more I realize that this need or this desire never really goes away. It just evolves into different areas. And a lot of people are living their life miserable because they cannot be happy with what God is doing for them in their life, on their journey. So they're constantly looking at someone else. And with the internet nowadays, with social media these days, that this whole problem becomes magnified. "Oh, look at my husband, just sitting like a potato in the house. Look at this lady's husband, my friend's husband, so nice, I took her for holiday. Giving her flowers every day. Every week she gets flowers, you know." Hey, she's lying, lah. She's lying. Don't trust all this Instagram nonsense, okay? Everybody's putting a fake life forward, okay? I can guarantee you 98.5 Who did the math? 98.5% of those Instagram stories are fake. And not the real thing, lah. It's not like totally fake. They're not really that happy, lah. Okay? And your life is not really that bad. I mean, you so can do that on your thing. Just throw on a few filters. Pick some flowers from your garden. Put it in a pot. What a beautiful surprise this morning. Actually, you surprise yourself because the afternoon. Okay, let's get back to the Word of God. So do we actually grow out of this desire? How many of us devalue our giftings, our calling, our talents, our blessings, our own life's journey because we are looking at or distracted by someone else? We are comparing to what someone else is getting, what someone else is doing, what others have, how others are blessed. What comparison does, what this does is it blinds you to the value of yourself, what you have. It blinds you to your own unique journey with God. And if you carry on this trajectory, you would end up missing your calling, your destiny, because you're trying to lay hold of what someone else's has. In fact, it can even make you feel inferior or superior, and neither one of those views of yourself or others are right. And it doesn't honor the God who created you. Yeah. Amen. So Jesus' response to Peter, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Come on, tap the person next to you and say, what is that to you? Gotta do it with a bit of Malaysian irritation. What is that to you? If you Malaysianize it further, why are you so sebo? Why are you so busybody? Why are you so kepo? I think we should rewrite the Bible, Chris. What do you think? The new Malaysian version. So Jesus basically is saying to Peter, hey, none of your business, lah. If I want to bless him in a different way, if I want him to stay alive, stay alive until my second coming, what is that to you? You follow me, you fix your eyes on me, you stay your lane, you walk the path that I have prepared for you. Don't worry about that person, don't let his journey distract you from your journey to what, from what God has called you to do. You follow me. We all have a call from God. We all have a call to follow Jesus, a God-ordained path to walk. The sure way to miss out on that is by taking your eyes off him, off your part, and looking at someone else's part. Amen? So Martha goes to Jesus, expecting Jesus to be on her side, to do what she thinks needs to be done. But Jesus tells Martha, he doesn't tell Martha what she wants to hear. He tells her what she needs to hear. That's the word of God. The word of God will not always tell you what you want to hear, but it will always tell you what you need to hear. Amen. Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. So the scripture says, Martha was distracted, and Jesus breaks down the cause of her distraction to this. He says, you're distracted, but why? Because you are worried and troubled by many things. Another translation says it like this, you are worried and bothered by many things. The reason why you're unhappy, the reason why you can't relax, the reason why you're not receiving from God when you should be, the reason why you're upset with someone else is because you're worried about many things and you're bothered about many things that you should not be worrying or bothering about, because you have got Jesus in the house. And if we think about this, this is true for all of us. Most of the things that we worry, most of the things that worry and bother us, worries and bothers us because we have lost sight of the reality that Jesus is in
the house. Jesus is with us. We have Him on this journey with us. We've got God Almighty with us on this journey. If He is for us, who can be against us? He causes all things to work for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. He will make you the head and not the tail. No weapon formed against you will prosper. The generations of the upright will be blessed. You and your household will be saved. This God is with you. His word is His promises, is His covenant with you. Why are you worried and bothered about all these things? Some of us have lost sight of Jesus in the busyness of our life, running from one thing to another, firefighting, facing these challenges, and we are carrying all these stress and these burdens upon ourselves. We forget that Jesus is right there, and He says, cast all your burdens upon me. But we're like, no, can't be. I cannot cast this burden upon Jesus. I mean, Jesus won't know what to do with my problems. So Jesus says to her, in response to all that turmoil, He says, Martha, only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. The NLT translation says it like this: there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. And what was the one thing that was needed? What was that only one thing that Martha and all of us need to be concerned about? What was that good part that Mary chose, the one thing of worth that she discovered? For that, we have to go back to the starting point of the scripture, verse 39. It says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. That is that one thing. Because in His word, in His presence is your breakthrough. In His word, in His presence is your peace. In His word is the antidote for all the stress and distress that you are facing in life. We rather go to a pill than to the word of God. We rather believe the doctor, not knocking on doctors here, Jolene, all good, then trust the word of God, His promises for our life. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. She recognized who she had with her in that moment. She recognized the value of Jesus. She recognized the value of that moment. She sat at His feet. Sitting at the feet implies that she made herself a disciple. Every time the scriptures talk about sitting at the feet, it is for disciples. Every teacher would have their students who would sit at their feet, that implying that they are making themselves disciples. They are students of the teacher. That's why Paul says, I grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, saying that he was a disciple, a student of Gamaliel. And Mary was doing something that was not acceptable in those days, because women were not allowed to be disciples. Only men. Jesus was allowing Mary to sit at His feet. He opened the door for people that religion shut the door to. He allowed her to take the position of a disciple. She wanted to learn from Him. She allowed His word to take priority in her life. There were things that needed to be done. There were things to worry about. There were things to trouble about around her. But first, Jesus. First, Jesus. That's the good part. That is what Mary was concerned about. That is Mary's choice.
today you and I, as we go through life, as we face all that we have to face, we all have different troubles, different concerns, different worries. You could be seated here, but you could be carrying all kinds of burdens, all kinds of weight in your heart. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus is in your midst. Jesus, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, the Creator God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty One, the all-powerful God, the God through whom all things are possible, the God through whom all His promises are yes and amen. He is within your reach and within your grasp. You have access to His word, to His promises. And if we all make that choice like Mary to make our time with Him, His word, our priority, you'll find that that becomes the antidote to all the stress that you are feeling, all that you're carrying, all your worries and concerns. Because everything that you're worrying about worries and bothers you because you're allowing those things to have a louder voice in your life than the word of God. You're allowing those things to be more real to you than the reality that you have God with you on this journey. Before you do anything else, before you even start your day, I don't think there's a particular time that you must pray. You can only pray in the morning, or you can pray throughout the day. But there's something about getting up early in the morning, tithing your day, the first part of your day, giving it to the Lord. Start your day from rest. Rest is not a position, it's not a place. Rest is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. He's come to give you rest. Start your day from rest. If you go back to the book of Genesis, God rested on the seventh day, right? When did God create man? 6 days. God worked, then God rested. He did everything that needed to be done. He prepared everything for mankind. Every blessing He will need, every breakthrough He will need, every bit of authority that He would need, He did it all. He rested. Day 7, man starts, man is created on day 6. The first day man steps into rest. Man starts his journey from rest, and God is also resting. That union, he's resting in God. He's enjoying the presence of God. And then he begins his work. And that is a model for us to follow. We need to learn how to rest. Like I said, rest is not a position, rest is a person. Coming to that place and say, God's got this. He will give you rest for your souls, because that's where we are troubled most of the time. That's where we are anxious. Every time you are anxious, you are troubled, you go to fear, you go to stress, find that rest in Christ Jesus, that rest that He came to give you. Start to believe His word for your life, for your future, for your family, for your health. Sit at His feet. Make yourself a disciple, not just a follower, not just a consumer Christian. Make yourself a disciple of Jesus. And that place, He says, cast. He says this in Matthew 11:28. Come to Me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me. So part of that rest is taking His yoke upon you and learning from Him. For I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. That is a reminder to all of you this morning. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Come to Jesus. Come on, let's stand.